I wish to say two or three things by way of introduction to the service of worship this morning. First of all, the service will be more liturgical than usual, including the use of a litany. I would not necessarily advocate this type of service for every occasion of worship, but I think it has great value for use from time to time. Secondly, this is the week of prayer for Christian unity, January 18 to 25, a week widely observed throughout the Christian world. Therefore, I have ordered for our use 200 copies of brochures to be used in worship services during this special week, sponsored by the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches, and a commission of the Roman Catholic Bishops of the United States. In the third place, we will be using a litany in which at one point we thank God for the ecumenical movement, and at other points we express repentance for our divisions. Both of these terms are broad and possible of various interpretations. Therefore, I hope that all of us will be able in good conscience to join in this litany. If you are not able to do so, please worship with us anyway, and in your own way, please pray for the unity of the people of Christ, including all of us. Now will you please turn to page 6 and join with me responsively in the call to worship entitled Introduction. Save us, O Lord our God, that we may give thanks to thy holy name. And now we shall join in the singing of our hymn, which is number 447. Will you turn now, please, to page 15, and let us pray in unison the prayer which is the first paragraph of that page from Prayers for Christian Worship, Orders and Prayers for Christian Worship of the Kerry Kingsgate Press. Let us pray. O God, who dost call all the ends of the earth to look unto thee and be saved, we beseech thee to make thy way known upon earth, thy saving power among all nations. Pour out thy Holy Spirit upon the universal church, that thy chosen people may be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, effectively proclaiming thy gospel in life, in deed, and in word. We pray thee to strengthen all converts, to build up the younger churches, and to unite them with us and with thy people everywhere in one holy fellowship, into which all nations and races shall bring their treasures of thought and devotion, of worship and service. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And unto thee, through Jesus Christ our King, be glory and dominion among all nations, world without end. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson is from the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Here endeth the Old Testament lesson. And the lesson from the New Testament is from the second chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And may the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his word. A few months ago, in a college chapel talk, I mentioned my conviction that Jesus Christ is the eternal contemporary who is actively at work in the midst of our times, and that if we have faith, we can see evidences of his work. Afterward in conversation, a thoughtful young person Ask me where and in what ways the living Christ can be discerned working in the events of our times. I'm afraid that I gave a rather poor answer, but I have reflected upon the matter since, and I wish to make some suggestions as to where we may expect the living Lord to be at work in the bewildering and the breathtaking panorama of our contemporary world. Let me preface my remarks by setting forth two or three presuppositions. In the first place, no doubt Jesus Christ is revealingly and redemptively at work in the whole world of creation and human culture. This is implied in the biblical affirmation of his sovereign lordship, that God is uniting in Christ all things, things in heaven and things on earth. And secondly, any special focuses upon his working in the world, therefore, are apt to be conditioned by one's own subjectivity. And in the third place, probably the presence and activity of Christ in the world must always be viewed dialectically or ambiguously because of the hiddenness of God and the mysterious reality of evil. Now, with this preface, let me suggest some areas of life where I am persuaded that Jesus Christ is especially active in our times. First of all, I believe that he is at work in the attempts to eradicate war and bring peace to the world. Blessed are the peacemakers, he said, and he was called the Prince of Peace. And whoever has seen the awful horrors and ravages of war and has known the mind of Christ will be assured that he is at work in the efforts to annihilate this awful blight upon the human race, which now threatens the whole of humanity with extinction. However, his prophetic passion is never content with peace at any price. In the second place, then, I am convinced that he is present in the struggle for justice and authentic selfhood in the world today. If our forefathers a century ago saw him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps, we in our times have heard the tramp, tramp, tramp of his tired feet in the freedom marches, and we have seen his back bared to the lead clubs, the lead pipes, and the billy clubs. We live in an immensely thrilling time when whole nations, whole peoples, and continents are emerging to new dignity and selfhood, and when patterns of injustice that had obtained for centuries are now being shattered. And of course, this is not only happening across the ocean, but it is happening in our midst. And this drive for freedom is a drive for the fulfillment of the American dream at its best. And for many, it is more deeply motivated by the grand Christian vision of the city of God. Along with remarkable heroism, of course, freedom drives are open to exploitation by ruthless men, and they sometimes reveal their own varieties of sinfulness, self-seeking, and violence. But it is surely not unrelated, this drive for freedom and justice is surely not unrelated to the spirit and activity of the living Christ operating within the ambiguities of human history. No doubt some basically good men are found opposing Christ as they oppose some of the least of these who are his brethren, as they cry out for freedom. And he yet is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. In the third place, I believe that the Lord Christ is at work in pushing back the frontiers of ignorance in our times, liberating man from superstition and magic and ignorance. Man's mastery of the physical universe and the stretching of the boundaries of human knowledge are simply phenomenal in these times in which we live. And yet, these are but the beginning, the touching of the hem of the garment of what we shall see, the possibilities of human betterment which this new knowledge brings are all too often perverted by the demonic machinations of evil men. But the great potential for good is obvious. Whoever has seen the faces of children light up with the thrill of discovery and learning, or the faces of older people reading for the first time, has surely realized that this too is of the divine intention and is related to the activity of the Spirit of Truth, who is Christ the Lord. In the fourth place, I am convinced that the compassionate Christ is present and active in the ministry of those who feed the hungry, heal the sick, and otherwise help to alleviate the raw misery that still exists for millions in the second half of this 20th century. Have you ever seen people starving? Have you seen the distended bellies of undernourished children? Have you seen people suffering and dying without a doctor? Or can you imagine these circumstances? And can you picture the Christ as having nothing to do with the efforts to feed and heal these desperately needy ones for whom he died? Next, I affirm that Jesus Christ, who is the true light which enlightens every man, is at work in the new religious quests of the present world. Men are probing deeply their own traditions, questing, seeking, sometimes abandoning old ways of faith in search of truth and salvation. Often they are mistaken and blinded by their own perversity, but some are led to truth and are thus readied for the good news of him who, with unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, follows after them and us with a love that will not let us go. And finally, I believe that Jesus Christ is supremely at work in and through his church. I am among those who recognize sometimes with painful chagrin the tragic faults and inadequacies of the church today, faults in which I share. But I am not with the cynics and smart alecks who poke fun at the church. Nor am I an ally of those pathetic pessimists who believe that the church is dead, or that God is dead, or that both are dead. The living Christ is at work in his church. Very likely, the living sovereign God is at work in the God is dead movement. Paradoxical. He is at work in the thrilling movements for revival of the laity, in the revival of the worship life of the church, in the quest for new forms of ministry, in the vital developments in theology, in the prophetic ministry of those who bring the judging and healing word of God to bear upon the sins of the church and the world. He is at work in the labors of those who transform the cold walls of institutions into places of divine human encounter and Christian ministry. He is at work in the evangelistic and missionary witness on all frontiers. In the unheralded and humble ministry of minions who convert secular occupations into centers of holy vocation and redemptive mission. And he is at work in the great movement for unity, bringing Christians together across lines that separate, into a fuller measure of cooperation and unity which befits the one body of which the living Christ is the head. In all of these areas and vastly more, our living Lord is at work. I was present in the chapel at Southern Seminary in Louisville when Dr. William Owen Carver conducted chapel for the last time before his death. An expression which he used in his prayer has remained with me through the years. O God, he prayed, show us what thou art doing in the world in order that we may be doing the same thing. Let us discover where our living Lord is at work in our world and our times, that we may join him on these needy frontiers to be doing the same things that he is doing under his sovereign direction and his gracious empowering. And now will you please turn with me to the litany found on pages 12 to 14. And you will respond, of course, the lines in bold print. Let us give thanks to God our Father for the gift of unity. Blessed be thou, O God our Father, by the precious blood of thy Son and by his resurrection from the dead, thou hast reconciled all things to thyself. Thou gatherest into unity thy children who are scattered abroad. By thy Holy Spirit so freely given to us, by the new birth of our baptism, thou dost make of all believers a single body to feed them with one bread. We give thanks to thee, O God our Father, for the ecumenical movement and for those who suffer, pray, and work for the cause of unity. We give thee thanks for this day and for this hour in which thou gatherest us to praise thee, to repent, and to await in hope the visible unity of all Christian people. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us in penitence confess our sins against unity. Before thee, O God, we are ashamed. We have brought division into thy great work of unity. In our confession of the truth, we have often been hard and exclusive. We have forgotten the beam in our own eye, seeing only the mote in our brother's eye. We have been ignorant and scornful of our brethren. We have often sought to triumph over them. We have drawn boundaries between thy children, whether of race or nation or culture or class. By our divisions, we have hindered the witness of love and the spread of the gospel throughout the world. May the Holy Spirit carry to the Father our prayer for unity. O Lord, forbid us to acquire the habit of our divisions. Save us from considering as normal that which is a scandal to the world and an offense against thy love. Deliver us, O Lord, from a spirit of narrowness, of bitterness, or of prejudice. Teach us to recognize the gifts of thy grace in all those who call upon thee with an honest heart. Deepen our faithfulness to thy word. Do not allow us to be led astray by our own delusions or to walk rashly on paths which are not of thy choosing. By thy power, O Lord, gather thy scattered flock, united under the authority of thy Son, so that the purpose of thy love may be fulfilled, and that the world may know thee, the one true God, and him whom thou hast sent, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may we bow for the benediction. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.